Greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ. This Sunday I would like for us to look at one aspect of the account when Jesus met with two men on the road to Emmaus, as recorded in Luke 24. And I'd like to look specifically at verse 30, that being when he sat and broke bread with these two men in their house. And I greet you this Sunday with the four words Jesus spoke to comfort his disciples after his resurrection. Peace be unto you. Jesus spoke this in Luke 24, verse 36, as well as three times in John 20. Now on the Sunday when Jesus rose from the grave, he first met Mary, weeping in the garden near the tomb. And before going to meet with his disciples later that evening, Jesus decided to take a journey with two men from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This journey most likely would have taken place shortly after noon, for it was a 7-mile trek, and they arrived in Emmaus shortly before evening began. The two companions that Jesus walked with were certainly disciples of him, as Luke 24, verse 22 indicates, for they counted themselves as part of the company of believers. One man is identified as Cleopas, possibly the husband of a woman named Mary, from John 19, verse 25, who stood by the cross with Jesus' mother, his aunt, and Mary Magdalene. But this is not certain. The other man is unnamed. Some have speculated it was possibly Simon Peter, for there is a reference in Luke 24, verse 34, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, that tells us that Simon did meet Jesus on his own. While others think it might have been the writer of the account, Luke himself. But it's entirely possible that these two men were two separate men, simply two other men who believed Jesus was the prophet promised of long ago, and had hoped to see Jesus redeem Israel in the physical sense. That was, they thought he had come to put down the Roman occupation, to bring them peace in the land. But Jesus hadn't come for physical deliverance, but for spiritual deliverance from sin. And not to bring peace in the land, but peace in the heart for all who would believe in him. When Jesus met these two men on the road, we read in verse 15 of Luke 24 that Jesus himself drew near to them. There is always intimacy and closeness with our Lord to those who desire to know him. James 4 verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." As this divine stranger, yet a familiar friend, drew near to these men, he would take away their sadness, for they had sadness of lost hope, sadness of a crucified prophet, sadness that Jesus had not redeemed Israel on the third day in the way they thought he would. He would turn their sadness into joy. For truly Jesus did much more than just redeem Israel on the third day. He redeemed the entire world throughout all generations who would turn to him. In verse 27, we read that Jesus, beginning with Moses, that is the first 5 books of the Bible, and then all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now for any pastor or Bible teacher who tries to minimize the importance of the Old Testament, especially in regards to the messiahship of Jesus and the gospel, allow your dimly lit eyes to be enlightened. Jesus taught exclusively from the Old Testament and used every book of the Old Testament to tell of himself. For Jesus was the Word made flesh and now the Word made glorified. What was all said by God, the teacher, to these two men on this 2 or 3 hour journey can only be speculated on. It was but an introductory course to the eternal lessons that will be taught in heaven forever, as we will be eternally learning the vast expanse of our God's love. Time and distance, independently, are generally constant in our everyday life, but I'm convinced that for these two men, time and distance both shrunk significantly in measurement as Jesus held their entire attention that whole journey. As soon as Jesus began to impart knowledge upon them, they had seemingly arrived at home. Much like heaven will not be constrained by time and distance as we measure it now. For who can measure God's love? And so at the end of this journey, they longingly desire to hear more. They constrained him with their pleads, which is where I would like to pick up on this account in Luke 24, and beginning in verse 28, reading to verse 35. Luke 24, verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Notice that it was these two men who longed for more in their own lives. They had no meaning, no hope, no peace without Jesus. And so they invited him in. They asked him to abide with them, not knowing it was Jesus himself. And this is the promises that are offered by our Lord. For Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And again, John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, Abide in me, and I in you. These two men heard the voice of God knocking on the door of their own hearts. They opened themselves up to Jesus to invite him in so they could abide with him forever. Now, what time of the day did they invite Jesus into their home? We read that it was toward the evening, and the day was far spent. Now, what time of the day do we live in? I submit to you, the daylight is far gone. Darkness has closed in, and the day of judgment is nearly dawning. But even in this moment now, peace can be attained through the salvation of Jesus, and hope can be attributed to those who would believe. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes of the time we live in, for it was the time he lived in. And so how much closer we are. Paul writes in Romans 13:11, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. These two men recognized the lateness of the day and desired more from their wonderful wanderer. And so it came to pass that Jesus accepted their invitation and entered into their home. Notice that these two men didn't have the time to clean up their house, to make it presentable, to make it appear perfect for their guest. No, Jesus entered in as it was. And in verse 30, that as soon as Jesus is invited in and takes up habitation, it's Jesus who leads the afternoon dinner by taking bread, breaking it, and blessing it. Now, it's usually customary for the homeowner to lead a dinner party for guests, especially for a stranger. But this is not the case when it comes to God. God doesn't want us to first make ourselves appear perfect before inviting him in. It's impossible for us to put off our sins on our own strength. It's our nature. It's called a sin nature. No, God wants us to see the need and desire to invite him in, so he can lead our lives, so he can take charge and clean up our lives, that we would desire to follow after him, consider him ahead of all other distractions. Now let us look a little closer at the actions of Jesus in verse 30. For he did not simply go the extra mile for these men. He went 7 extra miles away from Jerusalem, where he would later need to be in order to meet his disciples. We read that he first sat down. This wasn't for his own physical rest. He didn't need rest. He was already in a glorified body. That's why these two followers didn't initially recognize him. They knew the Messiah who had walked the earth in the physical body, but now he was here in a perfect glorified body. No, Jesus sits not for rest, but to show them that their company is important to him, and he desires to spend time with them. He doesn't stand in the doorway as a casual visitor may do, in order to indicate they need to get going. He invests time of intimacy as one would do with their own family. Jesus knows the best way to invest into a soul, and that is time spent in his grace. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, Paul writes of godly investments. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Jesus took precious time to comfort and reassure these two weary travelers, for their world had just been shaken. Today we live in a world that has been shaken, that is ever increasingly chaotic. Yet God is sovereign, allowing that which he forewarned to take place, so that we who trust in him may be comforted and reassured, for we put our hope in him, not in man. Next, Jesus took bread, the staple of physical sustenance throughout the Bible, and even in the day we live today. I remember back to my high school days at MCI. Often we would get back late to school after a hockey game or volleyball game in the evening, and we'd be hungry and tired. But there was always bread available. And between a dozen guys, we could toast several loaves of bread and cover them with jam and peanut butter or just simply butter. Those loaves would just disappear. And although it was a simple snack, it was always a welcome prize to have before going to bed. And yet, this wasn't the intended staple food for man. For when God created man and put him in the midst of the garden, it was the fruit of every tree, with the exception of one, that God ordained for man. Yet when man sinned and ate of that forbidden fruit, God pronounced in Genesis 3 verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." It was a consequence of our sin. And so, since then, man has had to work incredibly hard just to produce enough bread to eat. Yet in God's mercy, he always has provided. He provided for Israel during the Exodus with manna, that is daily bread from heaven. In the New Testament, we read of Jesus multiplying 5 loaves to feed 5,000, and then again multiplying 7 loaves to feed 4,000. But the significance surrounding bread as a form of nourishment would take on a far more superior meaning when Jesus of Nazareth proclaimed in John 6 verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." See, that manna in the wilderness was a foreshadow of our Lord. "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is of my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And later in Matthew 26, verse 26, as Jesus sat with his disciples at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He repeated this same ceremony with these two travelers. The Last Supper before Jesus went to the cross, And now this First Supper, since he resurrected, were bookends to the sacrificial act of God breaking his bread. That is Jesus. Jesus' body was broken for our sake on that cross. This was the First Supper Jesus partook of after resurrecting. But notice that there is no mention of wine. For at the Last Supper, while in the flesh, Jesus pronounced in Matthew 26, verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day which I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What is that day that he spoke of? Not until he has taken the bride of Christ, the church, to heaven, and not until the tribulation to come upon this earth is nearly complete. It is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, as described in Revelation 19. And so after taking the bread in his hands, symbolic of Jesus' body being submitted to his Father's will, Jesus next blessed the bread in verse 30. He prayed to his Father to bless that which was provided. He prayed that it would be nourishment for the body, just as Jesus is nourishment for the sinful soul. Prior to going to the cross, Jesus prayed the night before in the garden, a familiar prayer, a lengthy prayer in John 17. And in John 17, verse 1, Jesus said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Before any one of us eat bread or any other food, we always give thanks. We give thanks to God after the same fashion of our Lord Jesus. We thank God for the provisions to nourish our physical bodies so that we may continue to live a life that is glorifying of our Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, Paul writes, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We who belong to God were bought with a price. What was that price paid? But Christ's broken body. After blessing the bread, Jesus broke it. And as he broke it, he gave it to each of these two men. Immediately upon receiving the bread from the bread of life, their eyes were opened. They realized who this strange man was all along, the Lord Jesus himself. Their eyes were opened like the blind man who Jesus healed at Bethsaida, or the blind man Jesus anointed the eyes of with clay and who washed in the pool of Siloam. Or even better, the man named Saul, who we would later know as Paul, whose eyes were opened at Jesus' appearance on the road to Damascus. Now you may say that when Saul met Jesus, his eyes weren't open, but blinded for 3 days. And that is correct in the physical sense. But at that fateful meeting, the blindness of Saul's heart was truly uncovered, and he beheld the one whom he persecuted. He beheld Jesus and knew that he was the promised Messiah. So too, these two men, upon receiving the bread, had their eyes opened, and they knew him. Jesus had been near all along, but only now did they truly behold him. How many people have or are going through life, not feeling complete or whole, thinking there has to be more to this life than the simple routine of eat, sleep, and repeat? More than trying to be a good provider for your family and friends, more to simply trying to stay healthy and avoid a sickness. Jesus stands right before his creation, calling out to blind men. And when we humble ourselves to say we are helpless, that we can't earn that bread by the sweat of our own brow, that we need a provider, a savior, then we see Jesus truly for who he is, God, our salvation. Jesus delivers us and helps us to overcome the trials of this life when we are nourished by the bread he offers. To the church in Pergamos, Jesus wrote in Revelation 2, verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. As soon as the hidden manna had been revealed to these two men, Jesus vanished out of their sight, for he had an appointed meeting with his disciples to make. Although he vanished out of sight, he was not out of their mind nor out of their heart. Verse 32 says that their hearts burned within them as they had spoken with Jesus. And yet, just prior to this, in verse 25, Jesus had accused them of having a slow heart for not understanding why the Messiah needed to die. But now they had a filled heart. They were encouraged and renewed with joy. Evidence of their change in heart comes from the fact that they immediately, that same hour, returned to Jerusalem to go tell the 11 disciples. Their excitement could not be put off. It could not be constrained. They had just arrived home from the 7-mile hike from Jerusalem, and now they would risk going back during the evening darkness because they needed to share the hope and joy of the resurrected Jesus with the disciples in Jerusalem. And so they hurried off to tell their brothers how they knew Jesus lived, for he had broken bread with them. And as they stood telling the disciples, Jesus appeared to them, saying, "Peace be unto you." John, likewise, in his gospel, records this meeting in John 20. He records two meetings, in fact, first with 10 disciples, and then later with 11, as Thomas is finally present. Three times Jesus greets the disciples with these words of comfort in John 20. "Peace be unto you," in John 20, verse 19, again in 20, verse 21, and lastly, when Thomas is added, in verse 26. Anytime the Bible repeats something three times, we should take notice, for it is often an affirmation of God. Although ascended now, God truly wants us to have peace, no matter how chaotic or disjointed the world may be. Peace in the face of persecution, peace in the midst of war, peace even during a pandemic, for God is in control. And our response to God's peace is always praise. We praise him by saying Alleluia. We say Alleluia, for we have a promised hope, a promise to look forward to a marriage supper, a promise to spend eternity with him. In fact, in Revelation 19, as I alluded to earlier, speaking of that marriage supper, there is a three chorus, Alleluia. Verse 1 of Revelation 19, we read, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Verse 3, we read, "And again they said, Alleluia." And finally, at the conclusion of verse 4, "Amen, Alleluia." Three times Jesus said, "Peace be unto you," in John 20, prior to him ascending to heaven. Three times we answer back, Alleluia, when we are present with him in his holy kingdom. Today, given our current situation, when we go to the store, we have to follow certain protocols, certain guidelines in order to buy bread. And bread is essential as well as all food to sustain life. But it's sad what the government deems essential and non-essential. For not too long ago, cannabis was considered an illegal substance. And yet now it is deemed an essential. And yet holding a church service, which has been essential for many people throughout the centuries, is now deemed non-essential. It is, in fact, considered a problem, and heavy fines are imposed upon gathering together. Now, people say it's for your safety. You constantly hear that today. Stay safe. But what do they really mean by that? Did Jesus ever say, "Isolate yourself from the world so you can stay safe"? To not go out and preach the gospel would be the safest thing we could do by worldly standards, for we would never be persecuted. I'm not saying that it's wrong to take precautions and avoid getting sick. That's logical and what we should do. God has given us a mind to think and we should use it. But what I do say is that if we want to truly be safe, we need to be living for our Lord. Psalm 119 verse 117 says, "Hold thou me up, I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." Proverbs 18 verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe." And Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." You hear that? The fear of man brings a snare. We are not to be fearful. "But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." If we want to dwell safely, we will respect God's commands, run after him, and trust in him alone. Just like these two men did when their eyes were open, they ran to go tell. They put off the fears of the world. The safety that the world offers isn't always offered sincerely. And if it is, it isn't guaranteed. It is a false hope. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 warns us, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." The reason I question the government's sincerity in taking these measures isn't because I don't believe in the virus and that it has real effects. It certainly does. But I question when they unnecessarily take your liberties away, for they are slow to give them back if they ever do give them fully back. And I promise you that it will be the churches that are last deemed essential. So how do we go forward as the church? Well, we are still under the authority of those put above us, and we are to trust in the Lord and obey those that have been appointed in authority. It is my sincere prayer for each and every one of you that you are growing in knowledge by reading God's word daily together, growing in faith by trusting in him, and growing in your relationship with our Lord through daily communion with the Lord in prayer. And for anyone who is uncertain of their relationship or has never put their trust in Jesus, today is the day to invite him in, and he will open your eyes to the truth. You can be forgiven. You can be filled with hope. You can even rejoice in the midst of trials. We are going through a bit of a trial, but our hope is found in the Lord, and we can confidently shout Alleluia. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that we can still worship you in freedom. And although we are not able to gather together in large groups, we pray, Lord, that this virus would pass as well, that we would be able to once again be joined together, that we would be able to worship you as a group. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one in their own homes, that you would keep them healthy, Lord, and strong, that you would keep them safe according to your will, Lord, by trusting in you and following after you. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, and we thank you, Lord, for all those healthcare workers and all those that are, as they say, on the front lines, willing to do the work that needs to be done. We pray, Lord, for courage and strength. We pray, Lord, that in each one of our own lives, that we would be lights to our community, that we would be encouragement, that we would be strengthened by you, Lord, trusting in you. May our eyes be opened up to your full truth, Lord, just as these two disciples were. Lord, we pray especially for those that are grieving in in Nova Scotia, as they have gone through a tragic time now. We pray, Lord, that you'd bring healing to those families and courage, peace, Lord, even, that they would trust in you, that they would find hope in you. Lord, there is such senseless acts that go on in this world. It is a byproduct of our sinful nature, And yet it can be cured, Lord. We can be healed through you. Not that we don't sin ever again, but that we desire to follow after you and long to follow after you. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to guard our church, that you would be with the elderly especially, that are not able to leave their residence, that you would bless them, Lord, and keep them, encourage them, that you would keep them healthy and strong. And Lord, for all the children and young families, that they would be in your word, Lord, studying the Bible, Lord, praying together, building each other up in the faith. And I thank you, Lord, for all those within our church that are phoning each other to encourage you, one another at this time, especially for the ministerial, the blessing that they have poured out upon so many. We just thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We ask for wisdom in the days we live, that we would be honoring you, Lord, trusting in you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.